got your notes with you, we'll go ahead and get started. Number one, Zephaniah prophesied concerning the day of the Lord and the impending judgment of the people of Judah. And I want you to understand this. His message is primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. And more specifically, it even zeroes down even further directly to the city of Jerusalem that we will see when you get over to chapter number 3. Number two, Zephaniah also believed in the sovereignty of God to preserve his remnant. One of the things you're going to see is, of course, and let me say this about God. God's always had a remnant. And let me say this to you, he will always have a remnant. There will always be those. We saw that in the case of Elijah. All throughout Scripture, God's always had a remnant. Regardless of what was going on, there's always been a remnant. And there will be, even in the last days, there will be a remnant. And but God has never left himself without a remnant or without a witness. Number three, Zephaniah delivered his message in the dark days before Josiah's reform became evident. Keep in mind, under the reign of Josiah, when Josiah took the throne, things were in much disarray. So what Josiah did brought reforms in two areas, political and religious, in both of those. And we're not going to get into a whole lot of detail with Josiah so much as we'll just kind of mention him, because Zephaniah's ministry actually occurs between Hezekiah and between Josiah. And you had Manasseh in the middle that we're going to talk about more concerning the king Manasseh than we will anybody else. His message, number three, reminds us that God desires humble submission unto him. And we'll see that as we go through and look at all of the word of Zephaniah as we kind of take it apart. Number four, for three-fourths of the 7th century, and of course that's B.C., the southern kingdom of Judah was in a deep religious and political recession. As far as idolatry was concerned, and matter of fact, here's what would happen. You'd get a king, for instance, like Hezekiah, and Hezekiah would go in and he'd clean out all the high places and everything. And then somebody comes along like Manasseh and he puts it back. But here, unfortunately, here's what would happen. When they would come put it back, they always put it back more significant. And so it took even a greater effort to try to rid the kingdom of some of the things that was taking place that were not good. Number five in your notes, Manasseh led the people to do more evil than Ahab did during his reign or during the time when the Canaanites ruled the land. And I want us to go over to 2 Kings and look at 2 Kings chapter 21. And we'll be over there for just a couple of moments. And just to kind of give you a little bit of history tonight, you know, when you look at these prophets, it's always good to look at them, and you should always look at them in their historical setting. You need to understand what's going on in Israel as a whole, specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, what is taking place. The Assyrians, at this moment in time, at this point in time, the Assyrians are being pretty much, have been pushed back. And so what is getting ready to happen? Zephaniah is another one who deals with the time that the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, and Judah goes into captivity to Babylon. And we're going to see some more of that as we go through this book. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, you'll notice verse number 9. And notice what it says. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. That's who he was. Now, I want you to understand, this isn't a secular king. This is a Jewish king of Israel. All right? When you think about this, Manasseh, number six, and just to show you how bad it was, Manasseh burned his own son as an offering to the Assyrian gods. The 2-year reign of his son, Amon, was no better religiously or politically. Let's go back to chapter 21 and if you actually look at look at verse 6, all right, and you'll see this. And so he made, Manasseh made his son pass through the fire, and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, and I've put my name there forever. And if you go over to verse 17, or verse 16 of chapter 21, and notice what it says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sins that he had sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon his son reigned in his stead. Verse 19, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And look at verse 20, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. And then, of course, he just followed in his father's footsteps, verse 22, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon, verse 23, conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. And then you come down to chapter 22, and notice Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So we move from Hezekiah's reign, now through Manasseh, through Ammon, and now eventually into Josiah in chapter 22. So number 7 in your notes, Manasseh actually ruled Judah for 55 years. These were long years of rebellion against the God and years of turning toward Assyrian gods. And just absolute rebellion against God. And then a direct turning. And the gods that we're talking about here are not just Baal, but also some of the Assyrian gods, Ashtaroth and some of the others that they begin to turn to and to worship. Number 8, it was during the reign of Manasseh that Zephaniah was born. That Zephaniah came on the scene. The brief reign of Ammon and the opening years of the young king Josiah brought little improvement in the beginning years of Josiah. Number 9, while Judah was asserting its independence and purifying its religion under Josiah, Babylon and Assyria were changing positions of authority in world politics. Because keep in mind, Assyria was the one who was pretty much just plundering through, even in the southern kingdom of Judah. They went through 14 different cities just in the southern kingdom of Judah and it made an onslaught to Jerusalem. Of course, that was shut down and they were not able to take the city of Jerusalem. And they were pushed back. And eventually the northern kingdom of Israel came in to captivity under the reign of Assyria. And now Babylon, who has now come on the scene in world politics, is now going to accomplish what God had for the southern kingdom of Judah. Number 10, again and again, God announced judgment on a people who had turned away from him and turned toward all kinds of vile practices. And then number 11, the title verse to Zephaniah's prophecy describes the prophet's message as the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. And so let's go back to Zephaniah, and we'll kind of start in chapter 1, and I'm going to hit some of the highlights of Zephaniah for you and as we walk through them and just show you some of just how bad things were in the southern kingdom of Judah at this particular time. Number 12, only the book of Zephaniah among the prophetic books traces the genealogy of the prophet to the fourth generation. If you go to verse number 1 of Zephaniah chapter 1, you'll see this. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son, and that's actually Hezekiah, okay, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Hezekiah, the way it's written there is actually written a transliteration, English transliteration of the actual Hebrew itself, but that's Hezekiah, and is who this is talking about here. So we see that Zephaniah also was related to Hezekiah. And so therefore, since he's related to Hezekiah, it makes him related to Josiah. So it's kind of interesting of the prophets that Zephaniah is the only one of them that we have that's in this capacity. So it makes it interesting when you consider the prophet Zephaniah now in connection with Hezekiah and Josiah and his relation to them through a family type connection here. So in number 13, I kind of give you an outline of the book. Just a very broad sweep outline, and you'll see it. And I broke down the passages for you so that you can see them, and we're going to go through some of those in just a moment. But number 14, Zephaniah bridged the years between the prophets of the past and the hope of the future age. One of the things that we're going to find in the book of Zephaniah, that Zephaniah not only deals with the present concerning Judah and Jerusalem and Babylon, but he also points towards that remnant to when Israel will be restored during the time of the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to see that. So we're going to go all the way from the present all the way to the future in this one prophecy. And that's one of the things you have to really look at when you go through the prophets. Many of them deal with not only something present, but also something future. However, Nahum dealt with Nineveh and the destruction of the city of Nineveh. So it dealt with something that was taking place right then. But many of the prophets, and that's what you have to be careful when you study the prophets, that you understand where you're at in the timeline of what the prophet is trying to get across. So number 15 in your notes is Zephaniah carefully moves from judgment against all of the earth to his message of judgment against Judah. So let's start in verse 2, all right, and we'll just kind of look at verse 2 and verse number 3. And notice what it says. This is the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, and this is from God. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Basically, I'm just going to consume all of it. I'll consume man and beast. You know, I don't know how many of y'all have ever kind of just noticed it, but this is an interesting phrase. We often overlook this phrase. A lot of times throughout the Old Testament, whenever God dealt judgment, a lot of times that judgment came not to just man, but it came to both man and beast. And that's always been interesting to me as to why. I mean, why man and beast? And so I began to kind of dig, and I began to kind of go through Scripture and look at Scripture and wonder, there's got to be a connection there as to why it's both man and beast. Matter of fact, when you go back to the time that the children of Israel left out of Egypt, the 10th plague went not only to man, but it also went to beast as well. And so you see that all throughout the Old Testament. So there's got to be some significant. There's got to be some connection there. Well, guess what? There is a connection between man and beast. I tell you that, but there is. Okay. You say, well, what connection is that? How many of y'all remember the days of creation? Can anybody tell me what was created on day 1, 2, 3, 4? 5, 6, and what else? Beast. Ha! Created both on the same day. So I thought about that and I said, that's interesting that we find this statement here, and all throughout the Old Testament, that linkage between man and beast. When the eternal state is restored, what's also going to be there present with man? Beast. Beast. Isn't that amazing? Verse 3, Zephaniah chapter 1. I will consume man and beast, but now also, how much further this goes, I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea, the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. It's interesting. When you look at the destruction here, number 16 in your notes, from verse 4 of chapter 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, we see that Judah's wicked people would be destroyed at the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem in 586 BC. That's when Judah goes into captivity to Babylon, 586 B.C., went into captivity for 70 years. And when you read Jeremiah, we know that it was prophesied in Jeremiah that the captivity would be for a 70-year period. Number 17, then, in your notes. Then the question becomes, how could Zephaniah at the same time write about universal judgment? So it almost seems difficult if he's writing to Jerusalem and to Judah, but yet he's also at the same time talking about a universal judgment. How could the two of those be? Well, that's one of the things you need to understand about this prophecy and this prophet. It is both present and future, okay, of something that is going to come yet future. Number 18. How could he turn so quickly from Judah's destruction in 586 to speak of the day of the Lord in verse 14? Well, I tell you what, before we go to verse 14, look at verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chimerims, now it depends on the translation that you hold in your hand as to how that is translated, okay? Some translations will have Chimerims with the priest. Other translations will have idolatrous priests. Now, let me tell you what the difference is. There is a difference between these two. Idolatrous priests, or Chimerims, were non-Levitical priests who had made themselves priests. And then there are the Levitical priests. So in verse 4, you have both. God's dealing with both. Okay? Who've moved themselves to that place. Now let's go to verse 14. All right? And notice, I tell you what, let me do this. Let me take chapter 1 for you real quickly. Okay? And you may want to jot these down. In verse 8, you will find judgment against the princes. Against the princesses that are there in Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 9, against the oppressors. Then in verse 10 and verse 11, it's against the merchants. And again in verse 12, it's against those that are indifferent. So this judgment, let me tell you what this judgment. This judgment is going to go across the board. It's not going to be just in one area. It's going to go across the board. Now down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. And that phrase, great day of the Lord, is important here. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. I mean, it just goes on and on. Okay? I mean, when you hear this, but here, one of the things you need to understand here, okay, I think sometimes we lose sight of just how far Israel had come. The priesthood was corrupt. The ministry of God was corrupt. They had built high places. They had raised up things in the temple. I mean, things were not only religiously, but also politically. I mean, can you imagine a king of Israel offering his son to an idol? Huh? I mean, that's where they are here. Number 21 in your notes, the destruction of the prophet's own people would be so terrible that it was envisioned as ushering in God's day of wrath on all of the world's wicked. Look down at chapter 2 and verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes, the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And notice what he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. So in chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3. Verse 3, it says, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be it may be you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So guess what Zephaniah urged them to do? To do what? To seek the Lord. To turn back to the Lord. To turn back to God. To seek the Lord. Let me tell you one of the things you see here is you see the long suffering of God and the patience of God. As he deals with Israel. And let me tell you, here's the most amazing thing to me, okay? He delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them through. Set them up in a land that they didn't have to build the houses. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to plant the vineyards. They didn't have to do any of that. God placed them there. God wanted to be their king, and they refused. They didn't want God as their king. Matter of fact, they told Samuel. Samuel was the prophet at the time, and they told Samuel, "We want our own king." So guess what? Here comes Saul. But Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Not the direction that we're going. But one of the things I want you to understand, Saul was brought up because of man's doing, not because of God's doing. And so God told Samuel, he said, you make sure you tell them. One of the things we also see there is we see something called the permissive will of God. And let me tell you something. Where they are right now, God's allowed them to come to. The permissive will of God is something that I think sometimes we kind of lose sight of. There's a difference between the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. And sometimes God will allow us to go down a path and a point. And that's where Israel was at that point in time. God told Samuel, said, you need to tell them that if you get this king, here's what's going to happen. And they said, we don't care. We want a king just like everybody else has got. We don't want a king you can't see. We want a king. Let me tell you what they were interested in. They were interested in all the pomp and circumstance that comes along with having a king that you can parade up and down the street. That's what they wanted. And they got Saul. And of course, after Saul, and that didn't work out well, Samuel goes to the Lord, and God tells Samuel, said, well, you need to go to the house of Jesse. Go to the house of Jesse, and you'll find the king there. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. They parade all of the sons except for one through. Samuel looks at each of them. And any of them, were at the stature, and any of them from a human perspective would have made it. But Samuel said, you have another son? He said, yeah, we do. But he's out on the backside of the desert tending to the sheep. And he said, go get him and bring him here. So they brought David and stood him before Samuel. And Samuel knew at that moment in time, because this was the testimony of David, that he had a heart after God's own heart. See, it was what was on the inside. Not on the outside, what was on the inside. So let me tell you where Israel is at this point. In the succession of kings in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The majority of all the kings in the northern kingdom were evil, every one of them. In the southern kingdom, we had more, quote unquote, good kings than there were bad kings. But politically and religiously, Israel was in the heaps. That's just where they were. But in all of this time, now watch this. But watch this. God still loved them. God still loves his people today. And the long suffering, and God's going to deal with them. And God's going to bring them, he's going to bring them forward. Number 23 in your notes, if the remnant would seek the Lord, then they would be sheltered from the impending doom of God's anger. Number 24, even though many died in the Babylonian invasions, others were spared and some were exiled to Babylon. God sheltered or protected his remnant. Let's go to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. It's both. And that's one of the things you really have to watch in Zephaniah's prophecy, because there is a remnant in Judah, even at this point in time. You know who that was? Daniel. There was a remnant that went to Babylon. Okay? And so Zephaniah is talking, and God's talking about that very remnant. Those who seek the Lord would be hid. Okay? And protect. And the millennial kingdom. That's correct. The millennial reign. Uh-huh. And we're going to get to that hopefully before the clock runs out. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 24. And you see this. I'm not going to read all of this. Verse 1, the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Jehoiakim became the servant for 3 years. So Jehoiakim was the king at the time. But go to verse 14. So Nebuchadnezzar, they carried away all of Jerusalem, all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poor sword of the people of the land. They carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon and the king's mother, the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So they brought several to Babylon of the remnant of those who were still seeking the Lord and wound up in Babylon. So let's go back to Zephaniah. Okay. You see if I can finish up these. I'm not going to be able to go through all this passages of scripture at the bottom. I gave them to you so you can go back and look at them and read them. But number 25 in your notes, Zephaniah turned from warning Judah to prophesy similar wrath on their equally idolatrous neighbors. One of the things that you will see in chapter 2 of Zephaniah, if you look at verse 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast of the nation of the Cherethites or the Philistines. Verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab. Look down at verse number 9. Surely Moab will be as Sodom and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. And so you see, and then up in verse 12 of chapter 2, you Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. So not only from Judah, but also to their equally idolatrous nations that were around Judah and Jerusalem. Number 26, what do we draw from that? What do we see? What can we draw from Zephaniah to us today? Something very important that we need to see. God is the God of all the nations. And those nations that led Judah to stumble would not escape the fury of his wrath. Since he would punish Judah, he surely would not overlook the sins of others. God is going to draw all the nations together. And God's going to judge all the nations. All of them on the face of the earth. Number 27. Zephaniah began with the nation to Judah's west, to Philistia, moved to the east to Moab and to Ammon, and south to Ethiopia, and north to Assyria. Now let's go to chapter 3. We'll finish this up. The word then, in verse 9. I'll tell you what, let's read verse 8 and verse 9. Okay. Therefore, wait you upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all of my fierce anger, for all of the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Verse 9, and the word then signifies a major pivot in the prophet's message, both in tone and in content. He shifted from frightful predictions of destruction to prophecies of blessings and peace. It's a pivotal move in verse 9. After destroying, number 29, after destroying the nation's armies, God will restore the nations to his favor instead of horrifying threats. Here are comforting promises of love, mercy, and restoration. Go to verse 15. Verse 15 through, well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 13. And we do need to read these, okay? The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. for they will feed and lie down, and none will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of you. You will not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. And now look at verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Let me tell you when that's going to happen. And that'll happen during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the prophet Zephaniah. Let me tell you something. Imagine being a prophet during these days and the message that they had to bring. The difficulty of those days. Amen?